listen for God's word. The child Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered around in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of the God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord. We continue with stories of how Sarah and Abraham attempt to live out their faithfulness to God. That sounds rather noble, doesn't it? The stories we read today read more like a soap opera, though, or some reality TV series titled something like Abraham and His Women. Or maybe you could come up with a better title. And in these kind of silly stories, we find God at work. Sometimes in spite of, but God still at work with the people God created and chose to be in relationship. We have Sarah and Hagar. It starts off pretty well. They apparently have a good relationship. Hagar, the trusted slave of Sarai, so trusted that when she thinks that God needs a little help living out the promise for Abraham to have a descendant, you ought to think of this story every time you say God helps those who help themselves. It looks a little different in this story, doesn't it? But she decides that God needs help being true to the promise, so she goes and gets Hagar, the one who is to give birth to Abraham's child. If this were a TV reality series, imagine the camera focusing in and Abraham and Sarai discussing this plan. That would be rather interesting, I think. And then again, Hagar and Sarai having this conversation. "Oh, by the way, you're going to bear my husband's child." It would have been interesting, I think, to hear those conversations. But it points out that Sarah puts a lot of trust in Hagar. Things are going well until they're not. The relationship goes bad. Sarah gets jealous when Hagar does indeed give birth to Ishmael. And Hagar's not innocent in all this, at least as we can see in the text. The text tells us that when Hagar got pregnant, she looked with contempt at Sarah. You can, again, imagine that scene playing out in prime time. Then we have the second story that takes place at the weaning of Isaac, the big party going on. We're told that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. And somehow this gets her upset. In the original Hebrew, it doesn't even include that little bit with her son Isaac, but it was added later on, perhaps to explain exactly what was going on. Rabbinical writings go in and add that Ishmael was doing something sinister, that he wasn't playing very well, if you will, probably to help lift Abraham and Isaac up. But the text just says they were playing. It's a fact, in fact, a play, if you will, on the word Isaac. So Ishmael's there laughing, having fun with Isaac, and that doesn't sit well with Sarah, the mother, looking on. And the soap opera continues. Can you hear the conversations? She looked at me when Ishmael was born with a mean look. Can you believe she has me bear Abraham's son and then treats me like this? Did you see the way her son treated my son? She's crazy. And Abraham, what are you going to do about this? We recognize the shortcomings of these people involved in these stories because we see ourselves. On our less than stellar days of being faithful, we are Abraham or Sarah or Hagar or Isaac or Ishmael. Yet in the midst of these crazy acting humans, glimpses of faithfulness emerge, and God acts to save Hagar and Ishmael and keep the promise to Abraham and Sarah. We read in chapter 16, after the first falling out with Sarah, Hagar is in the wilderness when God finds her. In fact, you might find it interesting that Hagar is the first person in the Old Testament stories to be encountered by an angel of God, and she's the first person to give God a name. She calls God the God who sees, because God has seen her, the banished servant of Sarah. In the second story, Hagar desperately turns to God again when she and Ishmael are banished into the wilderness. Again, God finds her in that place and cares for her. So in the midst of all this trying to do it and not getting it done and not getting along, and boy, are we mad at each other, and where is God anyway? Hagar and Ishmael will be saved, and the promise to Abraham and Sarah will be fulfilled. The stories reveal the fallible humans who struggle to be faithful and the God who remains faithful. This builds, of course, on our conversation last week about Abraham not trusting God to care for him and Sarah in a difficult situation. This week, it seems to me, we not only have this unwillingness to trust, but we add a time element to it. Sarah, you could argue, is convinced that God will be true to the promise, but God just needs a little help. It's not happening quickly enough. We're reminded how hard it is to wait for God to act. Walter Brueggemann, in his book on Genesis, notes that Hagar and Ishmael are visible evidence that in the short run, initiative can be taken from God and things can be better. In the short run, Abraham and Sarah's solution works. With the birth of Ishmael, Abraham indeed has a descendant, even at his old age. But before Sarah and Abraham can take too much credit for helping God out, we're reminded that they have actually subverted God's plans and created more problems. Their impatience with God does not allow them to wait for God to act as God has promised. On this 4th of July weekend, I am reminded of our forefathers who crafted the Constitution that still guides our nation today. I love that part of our American history, and if you've read some of that, you know that in order to create a Constitution, there had to be a lot of give and take. The 13 colonies had to come together and decide that in the long run, we're better off bound together than separate. Now, in the short run, most of the colonies would have been better off doing it on their own. They didn't have to give up anything. But they had the wisdom to recognize that if they were interested in a long-run relationship, they had to give up some of the short-term gratification and agree to work together. It seems to me that we have that question before us often in our lives of faith. Are you playing a short game or a long game in your relationship with God? We could look at that in a lot of different ways, but think for a moment specifically about your prayer life. Short-term prayer, crisis. Something's going on. Hey, God, I need your help. Boom. It's over. Works out one way or the other, and you figure out what that means. Or prayer that builds on prayer. Prayer that looks beyond, God, I need help in this moment, or I need guidance in this moment. But prayer that opens us up to God, I want to be in a long-term relationship with you. I want your will to play out in my life again and again. I want the promise of the covenant that lasts a lifetime, not just in this immediate moment. God invites us into a long-term relationship. But that also means waiting on God sometimes and allowing God to work on us for the long term. I can't finish my sermon without noting that this story also reminds us that God does not do disposable. Sarah easily discards Hagar. Abraham a bit more reluctantly, but he's still willing to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael, send them into the wilderness, but not God. God will not dispose of nor forget Hagar, the Egyptian outsider slave, or her son Ishmael. God hears Hagar's cries. Now, as we know the story of God's people, we know that crying out to God is a hallmark of their relationship. The Exodus story, that pivotal moment begins with the Israelite slaves crying out to God, and we are told God hears their cries. The psalmists repeat this motif often, but before all that, God has heard the cry of Hagar. God does not see you as disposable. You have value because God has chosen to be in relationship with you. It is not conditional. It does not matter if you're a young child who barely knows about God, or a teenager who is struggling to figure out who you are, or a young adult who's not sure about who God is, or an adult whose life is so busy that he forgets about God, or an older adult who wonders if her life has any value at that point in life. The one who called you into being will not forget about you. God claims you and invites you into a future full of God's promises. You have value to God. Of course, that also asks the question, how do we give value to others? This is a complicated story we read. Isaac and Ishmael both being given promises from God. Ishmael, the forefather to Muhammad, the one to whom Muslims turn. Ishmael, Abraham's son, who is not part of the covenant God made with Abraham and Sarah, but still the son whom God saves. God does not dispose of us because we have value to God. How do we acknowledge the value of others? The Israelites gave God a name. They called God the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But God is also the God of Hagar and Sarah, the God who sees all of us. Amen.